Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Right after the book of Judges, we have the book of Ruth, considered a historical book. It's very deep in theological truth. I'm excited to get to preach it to you. So this summer we'll be in this book with the title Ruth, the book of Ruth. Some say this book is more about Naomi than it is Ruth. I tend to hold to Christian tradition. It should be called Ruth. The Hebrew fits with the classic standard style of the Old Testament. Very beautifully written. And very well received, because we need this book. Today we'll have the introduction. We'll have the first five verses. And today lays the foundation. Today is the bedrock of the book. It's the foundation. But let me also preface this. The title of Ruth is Ruin to Restoration. Today is ruin. My aim is to ruin you. You're not going to leave saying, Pastor, that was the most encouraging sermon. No, today you're going to say, I'm beaten and downtrodden. Help me, Lord. And if that is true, that is true of the first five verses. You can't have restoration without ruin. We've got to lay the framework, lay the backdrop, present the context. So before we ever get to restoration, we have ruin. Before we ever get to Ruth, we have the story of the introduction of Naomi. So let's get to the text. We'll start in verse number 1, read through verse number 5. We're reading out of the ESV translation. It says, for God's counsel, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. The book of Ruth has such a natural, fitting introduction. The writer, which I believe is Samuel, could be another scribe, gives us the introduction for this great text of history and theology. It centers on Ruth, but right now it's on Naomi. Now, in this book, you're going to find heartache. You're going to find faith. I believe ultimately this is God's providence, his work or his power over creation is the ultimate story. The ultimate theme of this book is not Ruth, it's the king is on his way. In this book, there is joy. And ladies, in this book, there is romance. Now, not the sensual, slanderous romance. We're talking more of the Hallmark variety. 6 or 7 weeks from now, I'll talk about that. Will I talk about the Hallmark Channel? Probably. You find all of these themes in the book of Ruth, but let me be honest with you, beloved. You're going to find yourself. Because as we read the first five verses, all we find is ruin. Church, yes, we know the feeling of ruin, don't we? We know what it's like to be blindsided by life. When suddenly something comes out and hits us, diminishes our health, tanks our finances, ruins families. Today we find ruin, and I'm going to show you three ways we experience ruin. Now, I'll be talking primarily about Naomi, but I'm also talking about you. So back to verse 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Let me show you the first experience of ruin. Number one, it's making difficult decisions. Making difficult decisions. We find a succinct introduction, into the book of Ruth. But in dealing with these first five verses, we have to say ruin is achieved when we have to make difficult decisions. These are lose-lose situations. It's not like I'm getting a blessing or a lesser blessing. This is, I'm having to face difficulty. And let me show you, based on the context of what's happening in history, just really three simple ways why this is a time of ruin. Point A, it's a time of judges. A judge was a person who led the people of Israel in a military sense, a political sense, but also as the judges went, so Israel went spiritually. Some were very good judges, some were in between, and they were all temporary. They led Israel back to prominence, but they didn't stay that way. And interesting enough, right after the book of Judges, we have the book of Ruth, who's in the middle of the historical era of the judges. But in the time of judges, remember, this is a time of ever-changing ideals. Every few years, someone else comes to power and things change. I don't know if we can relate to that in the United States of America or not. Speaking of judges, nothing was constant. And spiritually speaking, Israel was low. It says it in Judges chapter 2. The history speaks of all the judges. Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods, bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved by pity, or to pity, by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So why was it a difficult time? Why was it difficult decisions? It was a time of judges. But point B, why is it difficult? Because it's a time of famine. What is a famine? It's a shortage of food or supplies, almost always caused by drought. You say, Pastor, we can't relate to that this year. We can't, but last year, if you remember, we really could. It's a physical condition that resembled the spiritual condition of Israel. There was a drought spiritually. And I do connect that to Israel's faithfulness. You say, Pastor, prove it. Okay, I will. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15, also 23 through 24. God spoke through Moses. He said, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments, and his statute that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then down in verse 23, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Do I think this famine has a spiritual root? I do. And we have in Bethlehem a man, Elimelech, meaning God is my king or God is the king. And because of the famine in Judah or Israel proper, he has to leave Bethlehem because the rumor is over in Moab, they've had rain. Over in Moab, they've got food and supplies. Over in Moab is where people are getting by. So there's a famine almost localized upon the people of Israel. So why is it difficult? Because a time of judges, because there's a famine. But here's the big difficulty. You got to move. You got to leave. This famine causes Elimelech to say to Naomi and his sons, we have got to leave our home. We've got to leave our heritage, Bethlehem. All the people in our clan, our tribe, we've got to say goodbye to because we've got to live. Now understand, this is not for money. This is not for fame. This is not for success. This is for survival. This is one of those difficult decisions that you've got to make. I have a friend in ministry who today is preaching in view of a call at a church. And it's not to be at a bigger church or bigger ministry. And the only reason he's going to preach at this church is because he needs to move to be closer to family. He and his wife made a commitment years ago that if a family member needed help, they'd put aside their choices to take care for family. And it turns out his father-in-law had a stroke and they need to care for him. So he is saying, in a sense, he is saying goodbye to all those people he loved to go take care of difficulty. It's making a difficult decision. But there is a track record of people who leave because of faithful convictions. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land. Elimelech says, I don't mind living in Moab for a little bit. We're going to live in a camper, a tiny house. We're not going to stay in Moab because it says in the text, verses 1 through 5, we're going to sojourn there. We're going to be temporary residents, not permanent. Why is this a difficult decision? Point C, this is Moab. One of the worst places for an Israelite to live. You say, weren't they rivals? They were more than that. It wasn't like two different teams that were rivals. This is more like Hatfields and McCoys. This is more like Ukraine and Russia. This is Israel and Moab. These people do not get along. They'd much rather kill than befriend. So why was Moab such a difficult place to move to live? Let me give you a few reasons. The origins of Moab started in Lot in Genesis 19 when he committed incest with his daughters. The second reason, when Israel was going back to the promised land, you know who resisted them? Moab. That'd be Numbers 22 through 24. Third reason Moab's a difficult place to live, the animosity between the Israelites and the Moabites. Israel said, no Moabite can come to our worship assembly. The fourth reason, Israel had intermarried with the Moabites and God punished them for pursuing idols. The fifth reason now, King Eglon of Moab in Judges chapter 3 oppressed Israel. All of these five reasons why Moab is a terrible place to live. Sure, the price of realty is low, but the cost of living is high. We're making a difficult decision. Elimelech had to make a terrible decision, saying goodbye to everything, to everyone he knew and loved, just for the survival. A sojourn, difficult decision. Go back to Ruth chapter 1 to verse number 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. So we understand the situation, making a difficult decision, moving your family, saying goodbye to your heritage. But now it takes a deeper tone. Number two, we're talking about losing a loved one. Elimelech moved his family. He sojourned. He said, this is temporary. We're not going to stay here. We're going to go back to God's country. His wife and his two sons. But in Moab, he passed away. Away from his country, away from his kinsmen, away from his heritage. Now, the family was going through tough times, but now tragedy strikes Naomi. Her husband is gone, and she has her two boys. The question, why did he pass away? What were the details? We know he had no intentions of passing away. It was not natural. Something happened, or else he would say, we'll just stay in Bethlehem, be with family. Something happened. There's a suddenness to this story. Losing a loved one. Elimelech is the head of the household. In Judaism, the man takes all the responsibility. The wife is supportive and follows. He is the leader of the house. He's the leader in faith. And he is the provider. And now he's gone. Losing someone hurts. Can you see the grief of Naomi, the pain? Her spouse, her best friend, her traveling companion, the father of her two sons is now gone. And it hurts. There's pain. And that brings grief. Here's what grief is. Grief simply means deep sorrow. It's a deep pain. Sometimes grief never goes away. And everyone grieves differently. The first church I was at as a full-time staff member, I was a student pastor. The pastor took the weekend off to go see family in Texas, so I preached that weekend. It just happened to be Christmas Eve. Our neighbor, the Arnolds, he passed away on Christmas Eve night, and the sheriff, the deputy came and got me that night to go be with Nancy because she was inconsolable. Before we got there, she just, in shock, just ran around screaming. Now, she screamed a lot anyway. She was partially crazy, in a good way. And they called family after I walked. I mean, we were neighbors. I spent time with Nancy, and her daughter said, are you going to stay with her? I've got to go do something quick. I'll come back. Can you just stay with her? I said, sure. Seeing the toll of grief is different with everyone, but with her it was very unique. And everyone grieves differently. And one of the ways she grieves, she spent money. She went out and bought a new vehicle. Just odd. Now, the pastor's wife was training for a marathon, and my wife and I would run with her. I no longer participate in those activities. And so we were running with Leanne, and there was a snake in the road. We stopped, and just so happened Nancy pulled up. And she said, what are you doing? Well, we're not running because there's a snake. She says, I have an axe in the back of my vehicle. Like, what are you doing with an axe? And she hopped out, and she chopped the snake, and we continued on this marathon. Now, on all accounts, they said, well, Nancy's doing great. She got a vehicle. She's doing well. But I can tell you, I know of at least two episodes where she broke down in grief. One was very public and at our church, and one was very private, not many people know about. Because grief, the pain of losing someone, is like a wave. It just comes over you. At times, like a rogue wave out of nowhere, just hits you, and the emotions are real. Let me speak about this really quick. Two facts about grief. Number one, it's normal. It's expected. Whenever someone says to me, "Pastor, I've lost my spouse, I've lost a loved one, I am hurting so bad," I'm like, "Well, good. That's normal. You should feel deep sorrow when you lose someone you love." Number one, it's normal. Number two, it's necessary. You have got to grieve. And there's not a right or wrong way, per se, to grieve. There are steps within grief, if you will. But grief provides healing. You say, "Pastor, I want to be in a study. I want to be in a group about grief." Great. This fall, we've got some grief share classes starting back up. And if you want to know about grief, talk to me. Talk to one of our volunteers that lead that ministry. Grief is necessary. It's part of the process in which you heal. But this idea of grief, fast forward into the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, grief is something we have to invest in the right way. Paul dealt with this with the church of Thessalonica about the resurrection. What about those who have gone on before? "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, or brethren, about those who are asleep," those who are passed away, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." So how should we grieve? With hope. How should we grieve? With holiness. Here we're painting the picture of ruin, losing a loved one in the midst of a country you don't like. You don't want to be there. Naomi is ruined, isn't she? But wait. I would say it gets better, but it doesn't. In fact, it gets worse back in Ruth chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "These," her two sons, "took Moabite wives. The name of the one is Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Let me give you the third way we experience ruin. We see it in Naomi's life very clearly. Number three, undergoing a crisis. She just lost her husband, and now she loses her sons. After Elimelech passed away, I think Naomi said to her sons, "You know what, guys? We can get through this. He was a hard worker. He took care of us. But I've got two young, handsome men that can take care of the family." I think that's what happened. Not only that, they got two new members to the family. Oddly enough, they're Moabites. Unusual, but they loved them. They brought them into the family. And so although there was tragedy with Elimelech passing away, it was a joyous time. Family, we're going to get together, be strong. We got new members into the family. But then both sons passed away. Again, no details, lots of questions, but no concrete facts. What happened? In the book of Ruth, it's a conflict solution or a problem answer or a ruin restoration. Throughout the book, there's this ebb and flow of, here's the problem, here's the situation, what are we going to do? God provides, God works it out. But right now, it didn't look that way. In fact, if you were to examine it, you would say, here's a problem and then another problem. Nothing is solved. We're moving from tragedy to crisis. Naomi had once said, "We're going to make it. We got this, but now she's asking, how are we going to survive? If it was just me, there's only one mouth to feed, but now I've got two more women in the family. Who's going to provide for us? How are we going to survive? Where are we going to get food and supplies? Who is going to come and care for us? And why in the world am I in Moab? She had to ask that question. And then she asked the personal reflective question that we ask when we're in ruin. Why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with this? Why is this happening to me? We don't know all the reasons, but we do know all the emotions. I said, oh, we can relate to that. I don't know the exact situation, but I know what she's feeling. What she is feeling is the same feeling Job felt. He didn't lose his spouse, but he lost everything else. Job chapter 6, verses 8 through 13, what he says in these verses captures what Naomi is feeling. She may not espouse it. But he says, oh, that I might have my request and that God would fulfill my hope. That it would please God to crush me. That he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? Ruin. Difficult decisions, losing someone, undergoing a crisis. This is the introduction to Ruth. Now, all of these together will give you two options. And Naomi will have the option. All of us will. All of these situations in life, all these experiences primarily of ruin, will either do one of two things. Number one, it will push you away from God, or will push you to God. That is the story of the providential romance, in which all of these things, all of these experiences of ruin are pushing Naomi back to God. They've brought it and orchestrated the events in which the story will highlight Ruth, and then through her, we'll see the king. Maybe today you find yourself in ruin. Life has hit you. Your past has come back to get you. Something happened. You say, Pastor, I feel what you're talking about. It either pushes you away or brings you back to God. Come back to God. Not that you sin, not that you've done something unfaithful, but renew your relationship today. Maybe you say, Pastor, I don't have a relationship with God. The only way we have a relationship with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe in our heart, we admit that with our mouth, and we're made right with God through Jesus. We begin a relationship with him. We never look back. Maybe you need to make that decision today of salvation. Maybe you need to make your decision public through baptism or joining the church. Or maybe in just a moment when we sing, you just need to respond to God in your heart and say, God, you know all the stuff I'm going through. I want to be close to you. My story's not done. Meet me where I'm at in the ruin. Scripture says that if we draw near to God, he promises to draw near to us. Father, may we find ourselves in the first few verses. Father, there is pain, there is heartache, but we know it doesn't last. Father, would you turn our mourning to dancing? Would you turn our sorrow to joy? Would you give beauty for ashes? Father, I pray today for those here and those listening online that right now, if they're honest, they'd say, my life is in ruins. Father, would you meet with them? Would you give them grace? Would you give them the desires of their heart in accordance with your will and word? And Father, may we know this is not the end. We know you write the great stories. This is just one introduction. And Father, in this book and in our lives, may we see the King. And Father, would you meet with us now? Would you bless us? Would you bless those responding? Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.